Let's pray. Father, Yah, we bless you again as we present ourselves to you again to get an understanding of your word. We just ask you to just lead and guide us as always. We thank you for your presence, and we honor you for leading and guiding us in all truth. Just manifest your wisdom. We can't ask for it enough. We can't express our appreciation enough. And we just glorify you. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. All righty. We're going to be in Mark chapter. Man, it's so much good stuff in here. I'm just trying to see where to start, you know, in some areas, and I may go back and do some things, but we'll start in Mark chapter 12, and I may move around in a few of these books in Mark. But what's going on? If you guys are paying some attention to this, you know, when we first came into our understanding of who we are as a nation of people, we had to go through the process of looking at scriptures to confirm what we knew, okay? And in doing that, or in doing so, or doing that, however you want to put it, we had to really go back into the Old Testament and look at those scriptures precept upon precept, line upon line, to get an understanding of the old in order to fully understand the new. Okay? And from doing that, it's like now there are some things that we've been dealing with in the New Testament, you know, starting in the book of Matthew, but at the same time, you know, there's a perspective as far as the new, but I don't want to get into that. But in dealing with the new, it's just so many things are clearer. There are a lot of things that we can look at now and just understand it because we understand the old. And I just wish, but at the same time, y'all has this time frame. We had to go through the process by which we have in order to understand the things that we do, you know. And I thank y'all for that. But at the same time, I wish that I had the privilege of knowing what I know now by somebody teaching me these things, you know, when I first started the church. I wish I had the fundamental principles and the foundation that's laid like we understand it now. But at the same time, you know, I thank y'all because it's the process by which we had to go. It's the purpose by which, you know, we had to go to get to this point. You know, I look at things, you know, that I didn't understand, and I'm able to look at scriptures now. And because of again going to Genesis and just reading from a perspective of understanding, studying the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation, I mean, things are very clear. I'm able to look at some things, able to share information, and you know, and I pray that it's happening the same way with you because of the level of understanding that Yah has blessed us to be able to have. And it's like so many things is so crystal clear that it's so fun now to get in the scriptures. It's really exciting to get over the New Testament and to see what is going to be revealed from what I understand from the process by which Yah has given that understanding. It's so exciting to experience. And so we'll start in Mark chapter 12, but then there are some things that I may go back into some of the other chapters to deal with to deal with, so we'll see here. Just give me a minute. Y'all kind of, he's tugging, so y'all have to bear with me. So normally he tugs when I'm by myself, but he's tugging. So just give me a minute. Okay. Before we get into Mark chapter 12, I want to take you back to bear with me just a minute. We'll go ahead and start in Mark 12. Yeah. I'm not going to go back. Okay. All right, Mark chapter 12. We'll look at verse 1. We'll just start at verse 1. Mark chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let out the husbandman, and went into a far country." I'm being pulled on again. I'm not gonna read all of this for the sake of the time. I'm going to skip down for the sake of the time. I'm going to start at verse 18. Yeah, because of the time, I'll start at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, and his brother should take his wife and raise up that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now, just to kind of explain this, this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. That's why it says Moses wrote. So in order to deal with it. So I'll just read Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. It says, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife. Now, go into, you know, that's the word for, basically, in a nutshell, intimacy to confirm the covenant of marriage. That's how they did it, you know, back in the Bible days. You know, you weren't necessarily married for just, you know, getting marriage license, but you was married after the intimacy. Okay, so again, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And basically, in a nutshell, I use it for an example. If I died having no children, then according to the law, we were still in the land, according to the law, my brother would have to marry Deanna and raise up children to keep my name in the land. That's the law. Okay? That's the law. And that's what's being referred to in Mark chapter 12. So when you see Christianity that says the law has been done away with, well, we're in the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is showing that they're asking the Savior a question in reference to the law, because that law was still in effect as far as our nation was concerned. Okay? And so that's why I wanted to expound on it, to give us, you know, to further confirm that the law has not been done away with. We're just in the land of our captivity, and so a lot of these laws still apply. You know, if you had a brother who got married and ended up dying for some reason, he didn't have any children by the wife he married, it would be the other brother's responsibility to marry that deceased brother's wife and give children so that his name could remain in the land. So I think, as you continue to read, I think the first child would be that deceased brother. And that's what they're questioning the Savior on in verse 18, okay, 18 and 19. And that's why verse 19 said, Master Moses wrote unto us, the man's brother died, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that the brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's in our law. And then he goes on to say, now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed, left no children. And the second took her and died, neither left any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her. So seven brothers had to marry her according to the law. Okay? He said seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. So the woman never had any children. She married seven brothers. Based upon them following the law, but she had no children by them. She ended up dying. Now, the question is, verse 23, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. That's the question they asked the Savior. But look at what the Savior said. And Yehoshua answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? You're in error, that's what he's saying, because you know not the scripture, neither the power of Yah. So he's saying, first of all, you know not the scripture, neither do you know the power of Yah. Okay? He says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And that kills the doctrine that says angels slept with women. We dealt with that. Because the Savior is saying to in reference to the seven brothers and the wife, he's saying in the resurrection there's no need of marriage. They don't marry in the resurrection he said you don't understand the power of Yah, and you don't understand what the scripture says. So this is what the scripture says. So the doctrine that people go and get to say that angels slept with women and created giants and all this here, it goes against what's written. And so it's the error that we can, that we can get in if we don't allow the scripture to interpret themselves, okay? And so, again, verse 24, and Yehoshua answered and said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of Yah. for when they shall arise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So the angels which are in heaven, they were not beings that had need to marry. They were not beings that had, they were given in marriage. So you get some that said, well, since they were fallen angels, that's why they rebelled. They use other scriptures talking about the former state and all that without really understanding what the former state of the angels were. They lost that former state, and so they try to use that as an avenue to say this is where giants come from. But that's not the case when you read the scripture, you understand it. So one question I asked myself, okay, why would Yah call fallen angels his sons? Because the scripture clearly says the sons of Yah came in unto the daughters of men. So I'm like, okay, if you're going to use that as doctrine, why would he identify angels? You don't find anywhere in scriptures where he called angels sons of Yah. Nowhere in scriptures. He called men sons of Yah, but you don't see anywhere in scripture where he classified angels as sons of Yah. There's only one classification as far as sons of Yah are concerned. So when you look at angels, he calls them angels. Angels or messengers. There's no reference that I have come across where he identified angels from his own words as sons of Yah. But he called men sons of Yah all day long. Okay? And so
I think even at one point when we were like disobedient, even his people he called Moses' people. I think was it Moses?
Yeah.
He was like,
yeah.
He didn't even at that point when they were disobeying, he's like, go deal with your people.
Exactly. Exactly. And so that's another good point. Whereas if Yah is not dealing with us as mankind, he don't call us the children of Yah in unrighteousness. We're classified as heathen. Every nation that was not following him, following his will, he didn't identify those nations as his children. So why would he call a fallen angel a son? And that's a good point. So those are things that we use in scripture to knock down false doctrines that spread out in the earth. Most every preacher that I know, I used to teach it in the past too. Most every preacher that I know of teach doctrine of angels sleeping with women, producing giants. But when you look at our Savior, he's saying that error. Even as men are in the resurrection, are raised from the dead, they're like angels. They don't have need of it, so why would an angel have need of it? Good common sense. Okay. You have anything else? Okay, now, verse 26, he said, and as touching the dead, this is why I wanted to, this is why I really wanted to be. Verse 26. He said, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses? The book of Moses. So when you hear him say, notice our Savior said things that was written. You can see all through the things that he said in the gospel, and he is constantly referring to what is written. We gotta understand the Old Testament in order to rightly divide the word of truth. And so he's saying, as touching the dead, that they rise. He said, have ye not read the book of Moses? How in the bush Yah spake unto him, saying, I am the God, the Yah of Abraham, and the Yah of Isaac, and the Yah of Jacob. This is found in Exodus 3 verse 6. He says, Moreover, he said, Exodus 3 verse 6, it says, Moreover, he said, I am the Yah of thy father, the Yah of Abraham, the Yah of Isaac, and the Yah of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Yah. Okay? So our Savior is referring back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, in verse 22. So he's saying, as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush Yah spake unto him, saying, I am the Yah of Abraham, the Yah of Isaac, the Yah of Jacob. He is not the Yah of the dead. What is he telling us here? He is not the Yah of the dead, but the Yah of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So now you understand when you start hearing Paul said to be absent from the body, physical, is to be present with Yah. Those who are in Yah are those who have been redeemed in Yah to the point to where they follow, they have the mind of the Messiah, the Mashiach. They follow the mind of they have the mind of Christ who does the will of his Father. When we submit and believe on him as our Redeemer, then we are no longer dead. So from that perspective, that's why Paul makes the statement. He said to be absent from the body, to be present with Yah. So when Yah spoke to Moses on the backside of that mountain, he wasn't saying I'm the father of dead men, because the scripture clearly points out that something happens with men who are followers of Yah. Things happen. And so from this verse, he's letting us know that, okay, these your fathers are not asleep as in dead the way you understand it. So that's encouraging even from the perspective of our loved ones who have gone on. Yah said, in me, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm not the Yah of the dead. Everything in me is yet alive. That's why when you see the Savior, he goes up, I believe, into the mountain to pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John, I believe, with him, and he transfigured and was shown in his glory, and Moses and Elijah was standing there talking with him. Peter starts to say, it's good for us to be here. You want us to make some tents, you know, some dwelling places for y'all, because he's so shocked and he don't know what to do that he, you know, he just say something just kind of off the wall like that. So our Savior in this transfiguration where he's on this mountain and he manifests as the Christ that he is before he dies, for our sins to redeem us, he manifests as the Christ that he is. Then you have Moses who is dead. You have Elijah who was caught up in the whirlwind. Right on that mountain talking to Moses. Yah is not the God of the dead. So to be absent from his physical body is to be present with the Most High. Yah. We don't be in the grave, sleep somewhere, and have no consciousness. The scripture, and so that's why he's saying, he said, Yah is not the God of the dead. He's not the God of the dead. And so when you look at the verse 20, when you look at verse 27, when you look at the verse 27, it basically says a corpse, okay, literally or from a figuratively standpoint. And so when he's saying he's not the God of the dead, it's from the perspective of dealing with the old set of verses that we've dealt with. They're saying in the resurrection, showing that they are dead as a corpse from verse 26. So he's saying, no, it don't work like that. You're in error as far as the scriptures are concerned. When the scripture says that based upon Moses' encounter with the Most High, he introduced himself as the God of the living, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not here living on earth. But he's pointing out that he's the God of the living, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Does that have a twofold meaning?
What do you mean, brother?
From the context of when Yeshua said, "Let the dead bury the dead." I mean, could it? I mean, anybody whose mindset is dead, obviously, Yah is not their God. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, it does. So from that perspective, yeah, it does have a twofold meaning. Cause you do it. The scripture does say that. Let the dead bury the dead. Dead from the perspective of spiritually dead, from a state of mind not being connected to the Most High, whereby that individual carries out his will on a daily basis. That individual is dead. Although,
by that context, anybody that's like that, yeah, it's evident that Yah is not their God. It's like you can't be that,
right,
and Yah be your God.
Exactly. And so. I'm trying to think how the scripture quote. It says, Romans chapter 8. I'm gonna go there. And hold Mark 12. I believe it's Romans 8 verse. I didn't read down far enough. That's what it was. I thought it was before this. Now, Romans 8, verse 16. Well, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yah, they are the sons of Yah." So, to answer your question, Elder, that is correct. You know, it is the identification. It is a sign that identifies that we do belong to the Most High, you know. Go ahead.
So the only way to be living is to for Yah to be your God. Anything else is dead, basically.
The only way that we can classify ourselves as living from Yah's perspective, we have to be led. If Yah is not leading, question the life. Because he says now, "For as many as are led," verse 14, "led by the Spirit of Yah, they are the sons of Yah." So when you look at this verse alone, when we talk about as far as the angels, they can't be classified as sons of Yah because they're not led by Yah, the Spirit of Yah. How can they be classified as sons and they're not led? Okay. Verse 16 is where I want to be. It says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of Yah." That, in other words, it is one thing to go around saying, "I'm a child of Yah," but then it's a whole different state of consciousness when the Spirit of Yah is confirming that we are the children of Yah. I need confirmation. I don't believe in my own ability apart from Yah. I need Yah manifested. That's why I talk to you. I've been talking to you about this for quite a bit the past few weeks. You need signs. I need signs. Signs are miracles. I need to be able to identify on a daily basis that Yah is doing something with me. You get some people saying, "No, you shouldn't be looking for a sign." No, every day I'm looking for something. I'm checking every day to I need to know that I belong to him. And the Spirit is always bearing witness. The Spirit is always confirming. Yeah, you belong to him. You belong to him. So, verse 16, the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit. Now, let's just deal with it. The Spirit, now, when you look at the Spirit, obviously it's the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, Christ said, he said, when I go to my Father, I'm going to come again. So it's the state of consciousness. He was teaching the disciples from his state of mind, from being in the will of the Father. But when he left, the Holy Spirit now became that disposition by which all of our minds are dealt with. So Christ's mind is not limited to the 12 now, because the Holy Spirit has taken on the function of the mind of Christ. That's why the Spirit is not trying to tell us anything apart from the will of Yah, because the Spirit is the mental disposition of the Spirit is the mental disposition of the Son in the Father. Why he said in John, I'm going to go away and I'm going to come again. I'm your comforter. I'm your comforter now, disciples. But when I leave out of here, I'm sending a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that has no interest but to bring about the will of the Father the same as I did here on earth. So that's the function of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now, the mind of Christ in Yah, who said that way, the mind of Christ in Yah bears witness with our mental disposition that we are. John, the Spirit of God needs to be dealing with us on a daily basis. We need to witness. We need to witness. I need confirmation. I need evidence. I need something that is testifying. You need something that is testifying that we are the children of God. That mental state, okay? And so yeah, that is correct in what you're saying. So I want to go there to read it, to show that is written in the Scripture. What Ella just mentioned about those who so to speak are dead, are those whose mental state is not connected to the Most High. Y'all say that's the identifying sign to show that you are the children of Yah. I deal with the mind. That's the sign. Okay. Now, everybody good? Okay. Now we'll go back to Mark chapter 12 now. Mark chapter 12, verse 27. Now it says, he is not the Yah of the dead, but the Yah of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, verse 28, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Yehoshua answered him, the first of all the commandments is here, O Israel. So who he's talking to? Israel. From the nation of Israel. He said, hear, O Israel. Jehovah, our Yah is one Yah, or one God. Okay? He is one, okay? There is none else. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy Yah, or Yah thy God, with all thine heart. With all thine heart. Look at it now. With all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Okay? And with all thy strength. Now, you know when we deal with the heart, we always said mind. But now the scriptures talk about mind, so we need to understand. We didn't understand what the soul. We dealt with the pain for the heart is concerned. What is verse What is verse 30 revealing to us from all of these attributes that's being dealt with here? Because now a person will look at verse 30 and say, well, wait a minute, it says mind in this passage, so maybe, well, okay, what's the deal about heart? Maybe the heart is the one that pumps the blood, kind of deal. Let's deal with this in the from a perspective of how we understand now. Okay, now, verse 30 says, thou shalt love Jehovah, or Yah, thy God, with all thy heart. Now, when you look at heart, it says the heart when they're trying to define this, so it says the heart, but they're limited in their level of understanding. So the translation of heart, because they see mind in here, they are saying from a perspective of heart, but then they're also dealing with it from a perspective of mind. Okay, from a perspective of mind, and they're trying to wrestle with including all of this, because they're trying to say, okay, what is the heart? They're saying the heart is the center of man and these different things. So let's deal with it to allow the spirit to show up now. So when you look at it, it says thy heart, and so there's a definition that says the middle. Or you hear most people say that the inward man. These are all things that you hear from a religious perspective, that the inward man and things like this. So you even like, okay, I got this inward man, and you get the patting on your heart and these different things like that. But we'll deal with it by the Spirit now. It says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Okay? With all thy soul. And then it says, and with all thy mind. And with all thy strength. Y'all seeing this here. Now, and then it says, this is the first commandment. Now, Let's break this down to get an understanding of verse 30. Okay, now when you look at it from just a I have to say it this way for lack of a better way to express it. When you look at this way from a carnal mindset, you start trying to identify all of these. All of these words from a perspective of breaking it down, like I said, a heart, you know, that pumps the blood, or the inner man, all these different things, you know, from that perspective, you start trying to break all these things down. But when you look at how it's written here, the heart deals with the state of mind, the soul deals with the state of mind, the mind, obviously, deals with the state of mind. The strength is not talking about the physical. Dealing with the state of mind. These are different attributes of the mindset that he's saying, that the scripture is revealing to us, that we have to love, which is, it's agape, or it's love that's unconditional. Okay? So when you look at it from this standpoint, when you look at the word heart, and so I'm approaching from the standpoint by which we understand it. When you look at the word heart, obviously it's dealing with the mental disposition. But there are things within our mental disposition. Okay? My mental disposition has a soul perspective to it. My mental disposition has a mind perspective to it. My mental disposition has a strength perspective to it. And God is saying he want all of them. He want all of them. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, they weak minded? But now you understand the strict side of it. okay? With all thy strength, there is a... give me some eyes, give me some things as far as someone who is weak-minded. What would you identify as far as a person that's weak-minded?
They know that something may be wrong, but because somebody convinced them to do it, they do it.
So in other words, their mind,
they know that what a person is asking them to do is wrong,
because
that person is telling them to do it, they do it anyway, just to please that person.
Right. So from that perspective, a person who loves Yah with all their strength, what is that person like? She identifies someone who's weak-minded. How do we identify somebody who has strength then? Identify the weak-minded again. Say it again.
Someone who knows what they are asked to do is wrong, but they do it anyway just to please that person.
Okay, so what would a person that has strength mind?
Carriage of faith.
Okay, I'll take that. Carriage of faith. But I wanted to, I don't want just words, because
the strength of mind in the context of what you're saying is would be somebody who, it don't matter what nobody else say, they gonna do what they know is right.
Carriage of faith. But I want the carriage of faith identified. When Yah said something to us, those who mind is strength, loving without our strength, it says, I don't care what nobody says. The same way the weak-minded person is influenced to do wrong, the strong-minded person is influenced to do right, and they don't care who they're standing in front of. Love him with your strength. Well, why do you think I've been saying the things from a perspective that when you come into an environment, that environment should change, because we are the luminousness. All I'm saying in a nutshell is love him with your strength. Come in and allow the way Yah influence you to be the defining factor of what happens in any environment. That strength. I'd rather die before I disobey Yah to save my life. That's strength. Those who endure to the end, strength. Nothing can change you. That's strength. So when I love Yah with my strength, my mind is so firm in who he is in my life that I don't care. Why do you think I see a lot of times, if you're not willing to stand with me, I'll stand all by myself. I don't need no strength. That's strength. We have to love Yah like that. Okay? Now, we going backwards now, so we dealt with strength first. Now he says, with all thy mind. Now, when you look at the perspective as far as the mind is concerned, what would that be? How would you love Yah with your mind, knowing that the heart is one and the same thing? What are things in the mind that would cause us to love him? Love him with our mind. You own it. Keep going. Y'all will thinking. So let's use the reverse side. What could go on with the mind that could cause it to think the opposite of y'all way of thinking? What are things that could go on with your mind? It's with your mind. What if y'all got to stand it up there? What happens with the mind that causes us not to have the mind of Christ? What can happen to it?
High things can exalt itself against the knowledge of Yah.
You're on it. That's 2 Corinthians 10. So what things exalt itself against the knowledge of Yah? What things? What things do we have to cast down?
Vain imagination.
Imagination. So he says, love Yah with your imagination.
But
go ahead.
Vain imagination. Because you can imagine something, and it doesn't have to necessarily be a vain imagination. It's just the vain imagination that gets you in trouble.
Exactly. And so it's from a perspective of and I use this for an example. A person who doesn't love Yah with their thoughts will sit around and say, man, Yah don't love me. I had a bad day. If y'all love me, then why he let this happen to me? Now you're not loving it with your imagination. Because all these events are going on that have caused the faith, the confidence to leave, and now we're imagining all this stuff that y'all say, I ain't got nothing to do with that. I'll let us do it, y'all. I'm guilty of it myself. We have to love God with our mind, our imagination. So what Ella's quoted was found in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, casting down imagination in every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Yah. There are things that we think that's not Yah. That's the mindset. That we have to learn to love Yah with our mind, our imagination, so that when things happen that is contrary to the will of Yah, we have to be able to say, I'm not going to entertain that. That's not Yah. When we get to that point, we are now loving Yah with our mind, our imagination. What you imagine is the love of Yah in that imagination. What things go on in our state of mind? What do we sit around and think about? What do we imagine? Yah said, love me with that. I want that too. Because I can't use you if 1 minute you're saying, yes I can, yes I can, yes I can, and the next minute there are these thoughts start coming around, well, the devil waiting around the corner on me. You know, for me, and he gonna get me. You know, what are these imaginations? Yeah, I said, I need that. We got that one. We good. Let's back up now to the next one now. So, because we understand what the heart is. Now, what would be the soul? He says, now, love him with all thy soul. What's the soul? No, listen, I want more than that. Y'all, I'm trying to stay seated there. I want more than that. What do you mean by seated?
I mean everything that exists within you.
I need more than that. I need more than that. So let me put it to you this way. I'm going to help y'all a little bit. What do they sell on Soul Train? So from that perspective, why was Soul Train so great? What was it about the people who was on Soul Train?
They had some
personality. You couldn't get on Soul Train unless you had some personality. You couldn't get on Soul Train unless you had some emotions. You couldn't get up on there, you know, standing, you know, just kind of, you know, putting one leg out and in, out on that dance floor. You had to have some soul. You had to have some feelings and some emotions in your day. So, he said, love me with your soul. Don't let the emotions get all out of whack to the point to where I can't use you. Keep that feelings and emotions and stuff in line with my will. I want your mind. I want your mental disposition. I want your emotions. I want your imagination. Well, I don't want help of y'all. I want your strength. I want your emotion, your imagination, and I want your strength in me. That's a mind that I can use to the highest degree. A mind that can let me influence the emotion, the soul. A mind that can let me influence the strength to say I'm going to stand if I have to stand by myself, and I need to allow you to let me. To let me influence, what was the other one? Help me, y'all. The mind, the imagination. I need all those facets of your mind, because if I don't have all those facets of your mind, guess what? Something's going to get in there. That's why the enemy, if the enemy can't deal with your strength, he's going to come out of your emotions. Oh, he's coming out of them four mindsets. Of those four categories of mind, he's coming out of the mental disposition, but he's going to come out of it in these three facets within that mental disposition. He's going to try to get us emotional, try to get us imagining, or try to get us to lose strength. Coming on three, can no devil deal with you. Learn how to cast down imagination. Learn how to keep the emotions intact. And learn how to stand when nobody else is willing to stand. And I tell you, we're on our way to seeing the kingdom of God manifested in this. This was this man came to our Savior and said in verse 30. And thou shalt love verse 29. And Yehoshua answered him, the first of all the commandments is here. Here. Hear, O Israel, understand, O Israel, the Lord thy Yah is one, God thy God is one Lord, or one Yah, one God. Okay, he's one God, he's one master, there's no other. What do you mean all these different paths to Yah? No, my strength tells me otherwise. There ain't no whole bunch of different paths, there's only one. Only one way to get to the Father, that's through the Son. Strength allows me to do that. The coward preachers and the lukewarm preachers will preach the other stuff, but strength makes me stand with Yah. Ain't no other way. There's no other way. Through the Father, but through the Son. Ain't no other way. Anybody else try to come in and get to the Father is a thief and a robber based upon the scripture. Ain't no other way. Can't get through there through Buddha, Muhammad. You can't get through there through all these other religions. There is no other way to get to the Father but through the Son. And I don't need nobody to stand with me on that. It is written.
Man don't always teach us that. They tell us to go run, see us the sky.
Exactly.
And you spill your guts to the sky. They don't ever say seek God.
Everybody trying to get paid. So that's how we understand verse 30. So because preachers, you know, don't allow God to deal with their mental state of mind, they get in verse 30 and try to get deep and don't do nothing but drown people. Let the Spirit of Yah work. He know what he's talking about. So I'm not going to take that heart now because I see the mind in there and start saying, well, it must have been the one that pumped the blood. Y'all back for it. You stay strength in what you know. You start from there and I'll reveal to you the rest of it. I read each verse. I said, okay, that's what that means. Okay, that's what that means. Okay, that's what that means. I had no clue. It was the Spirit of Yah. Bearing witness, Romans 8. Verse 16, bear witness with my spirit that for you belong to me. I'll show you the truth. All right? Now, guess what? We're all discussing this, so what does that mean? It's bearing witness that each one of you belongs to Yah. Okay? Now you have to take what you know. You know, if you don't remember much of anything else, you remember verse 30. And you break it down, and you tell people, this is what's going on. This is why, I understand you're a child of God, but this is the issue that's going on. Y'all need all of your mind. That's why he says, verse 30 again, then I'm through. Verse 30, thou shalt love Jehovah thy Yah with all, not some, all thy heart, and with all thy soul. All of our state of mind, all of our emotions, all of our feelings, and all of our strength from a mental state, love him with all of them. This is the first commandment. That's the first one. Don't think about nothing else. I had a girl, you know, she's my nephew's mother, so I call her my niece too. And so she had put on Facebook, I'm not just calling out, I just think it's a good time to share. She had put on Facebook, she said, why is love so difficult? That was easy. I went underneath that and put, because you have people who are trying to do something that Yah is without Yah. Love is difficult if you're trying to love something that the Bible says Yah is love. Love is difficult if you're trying to love apart from the source of which it comes from. That's crazy. Then you wonder why you look at each other crazy, slapping the heck out of each other and saying this is difficult to do. Why? Because anytime Yah is not in the middle of that circumstance, it is impossible for us to manifest. How can you do something that Yah is? And so that's vitally important for us to understand these biblical concepts. And so that's what I wanted to share with you. And I got one more thing before I let you go. Verse 44. This is the last little thing. I just want to share this. I'm not going to spend much time, you know, just 3 minutes on it. I want you to see this here because I'm about understanding, you're bringing understanding, and these are the two things that Yah wanted me to give you tonight to understand. Verse 30 and verse 44. Okay? But I'm going to go up to verse 42 for you to understand verse 44. Mark 12, verse 42 says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Okay? And he called, our Savior now, Yahushua, and he called unto his disciples and said unto them, let me go back up to verse 41. Okay? Because you can't understand what he's saying in verse 43 without verse 41. Verse 41 said, and Yahushua sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich, wealthy, cast in much. So you had the wealthy who was casting in much. I've seen this in a lot of church services. Okay? And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which was a farthing. You get some that said this was less than a penny. Okay? And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. Well, you have rich people in verse 41. You have this poor widow one. Okay? Then verse 44, it says, for all they did cast of their abundance. See this here. Abundance is an increase. So our Savior is looking at the perspective of giving myself. I wrote about this maybe a couple of years ago or a year or two ago, something like that. I wrote from the perspective of saying this. I said very few people give according to their yardstick. We all have a yardstick, but very few people give according to their actual yardstick. So from this perspective, verse 44 says, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, when you look at the word want, the first thing that comes to mind from a soul perspective carnal. That the first thing that comes to mind is that she, because when you look at the mentality of the church, Christians always giving something to get something. So when you look at the word walk, the first thing I think is, okay, she's giving all she has because she wants a lot. Because that's the process by which preachers teach it. They'll say, well, she gave all she had because she wanted. She was in want. There are some things that she wanted, so she gave all she had. No, he's comparing the increase. He's comparing the abundance to the want. So you have to stay within the same meaning. What is abundance again? Y'all remember? Abundance is increase. So if you're casting in from the abundance, that means you're casting in from a lot that you have. Well, this woman, she's on the opposite. She's on the other end of the spectrum. She's on the other end of the scale. So when you look at her casting in from her want, she's casting in from a perspective of not saying, I want something, so I'm going to give like preachers teach you how to do. Give. If you believe in God for something, then you need to sow your seed. That's not what this woman did. They cast from their abundance. She cast from her want. In other words, from her poverty. She gave, and that's the reason why Christ associated her giving with something that was more than anybody, because it was from a standpoint of her casting in from her poverty. Not because she wanted something, because she gave the best of what she had. And the best of what she had was based upon the two mites that she gave, but it was from a perspective. So when he said she gave from her want, you translate that and say she gave from her poverty. She gave the best she had in her poverty. She wasn't a selfish Christian who was looking at the Savior and saying, well, if I go and give everything, because I've heard a lot of preachers that say, well, she gave everything she had. I guarantee you she didn't die a broke woman. I hear it all the time. Because what you saw, what you read. That woman may not have had another penny given to her the rest of her life. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible just shows that she gave from a perspective of the heart. She didn't allow her poverty to limit what she had going on in her heart, so she gave out of her want. Okay? It was something that was special to her. And so, from that perspective, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter from the perspective of the kingdom. Preachers may get caught up into it, but it doesn't matter what you feel as long as you feel from your heart. Thing that he wants you to understand in nothing. This woman gave from her warmth. She didn't allow her poverty to limit her giving. She didn't allow the fact that she didn't have to keep her from doing it. She gave in her poverty. She gave at her level of giving. The other one gave at that level of giving, but it was not from a perspective of what they needed. They just gave things. It appeared to be a lot, but it wasn't from a perspective of what they needed. This woman gave from a perspective of her heart. It was what she gave from a poor perspective. It was what she needed. She gave all of her living. So God wanted to encourage you in understanding that. When it comes down to being a blessing to the work of God, you just do your best. Whatever level your yardstick is, that's what you do. Just do your best. Your best may be 10 cents. Do your best. Everyone should be willing to do their best. Everyone should be willing to support. Should be willing to support the kingdom of God. Just do your best. That's all y'all requires out of us. Okay? So I said this as I get ready to close. Y'all want me to inform you, don't ever be ashamed about what you did. As long as it's your best. God's not impressed with an amount. He's impressed with the heart. All the way back up now to the verse where we're leaving off on. That's why he wants me to deal with it. God is impressed with our heart. So when the heart now is led by Yah, when the heart is turned to Yah, Yah said, look, man, they are doing their best. Even all of their living. Their heart is in this. They got their heart into advancing my kingdom. They're doing whatever's necessary to advance it. That's when Yah is leading us and dealing with us. Okay? All right. So I just wanted to share those two verses with you. Any questions or comments on that one? We good? Okay. So remember that. Don't let preachers pressure you into, to giving stuff and putting a strain on you and cause you to be giving stuff and you, man, I'm trying to pay bills and shoot, I just gave. No, you give your best. When you give your best, it's going to always be right in front of y'all. Whether that's two pennies or whether that's a gazillion dollars or something. Just always do your best. Always do your best and it will always be right. Okay? There's never an amount on your best. You know what's best when y'all leave you. Okay? And that's the way we want to always teach the church to support what's going on as far as the ministry is concerned. If everybody's doing their best, it's going to always be enough. Okay? All right. We good? All right. Father, y'all, we bless your name, and we just glorify you for all that you do. We thank you for your word. We just ask you to continue to lead and guide us in all truth. And we bless you in the wonderful name of our Savior, Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. Y'all remember, worship God in spirit and in truth. You are dismissed.
Good night.
Good night.